Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. On this.
I forgot to put the mic on. Go ahead. Rose asked me to say.
Welcome, dear ones, to our Sabbath morning adult and youth Sabbath School. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. And those that are here in the room, glad to be with each one of you once again, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. And before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we could all kneel, bow our heads in our hearts, our Father, be beautiful in us, to be able to. Be blessed, be noble, be generous, be all the character traits that we need to be. Let's be able to always keep on being helpful, be kind, and be souls who aren't willing to do the same thing back. Let's be able to always keep on being faithful unto thee, no matter where we are, no matter what happens. Let's be able to always keep on being of good, a trust, of be noble, be all the character traits that he needs to be. Let's always keep on following thy words, no matter what, and always keep on being the good people we are and can be, always will be. Let's be people full of hope that you will always be there to help us through all situations. And be with us where we be, close by, far away, or anywhere in between. If there are any places that we need to be, that we may head there safely, be with us as we continue to learn more about being, and always keep on using the lessons that we learn when we need to. We love you, Lord God, and forward to being land you promised us. This is my prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Our internet is kind of wonky today. So hopefully there won't be any more delays. Welcome again, dear ones. And we are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in one of the longest chapters in this book called Talents. And we left off at the paragraph pretty close to the bottom of page 326 that starts out, to his servants. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last time is that when we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he then asks us to follow him, to be like him, and since his life was a life of ministering to others, so he requires all his followers to be ministers to others. So he has redeemed us for service, to give him glory, to lead others to the Savior, to let our light shine, and to represent Christ to all that we are connected with. And when we decide to deny self and minister to others, to help them, to aid them, to be kind to them, to do good to them, in that very action, we're brought into connection with Christ. And when you look at nature, there is nothing in nature that lives unto itself. In some way, it benefits or ministers to other created entities in nature. So God created you and me to minister to others. And it is a law of silence, of a service, that becomes our connecting link to God and to one another. And so now you can see that God's law is designed to bring us into connection, to bind us together with God and with one another. It's quite amazing to think about. The law is a transcript of God's character. And when you look at what the Most High is doing throughout this universe, he is indeed ministering for the benefit of all his creation. Quite astounding to think about. So that's where we left off last time, and we're now going to pick it up at this new paragraph that starts out, to his servants. To his servants, Christ commits his goods, something to be put to use for him. He gives to every man or woman their work. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. So every human being has their place in the eternal plan of heaven. Now let's ponder on that. Since God knows the future, then 6,000 years ago, he saw that you and me and others would be in existence in these very last days. And he has a place for each of us in this eternal plan. Now, eternal means forever, no end. That means that our existence on this earth is only temporary compared to eternity. It's only a little time. If we live to 90 years old or 100 years old, that's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. So before we were created, God has a plan chosen for us that only we can fill. No one else can do our work. And since Christ has gone to prepare us a heavenly mansion, all our own, built especially for us, having only the things we like, nothing that we don't like, right? As it's specially designed for us, then God has a special place for us to work for him. So if you've ever wondered why you were born in America or in Africa or in China or Australia, it was God's specific plan for you to be there for just such a time as your life existence is. So if you think about it, God waited 6,000 years for you and me to be in existence just so that we could carry out this special responsibility at this time in his eternal plan. And to help us carry out this special responsibility, God has committed to us his goods. Now, what are some of these goods? Any ideas?
Well, I think that some of those goods might be, if you have a talent for writing, then you should use it to spread the word of God. If you have a talent of building, a carpenter or something like that, or even a mechanic, you can still use that, from my understanding of what's being said, to reach other people for the Lord in that capacity. I guess those would be at least a few different, for a farmer or anyone, where the Lord has given, several different talents, or maybe just one. But, we can use.
Amen. Amen. So when we think about goods here, we think about possessions. But since God has a place for you and me to work for him, then the goods that he commits to us, as our dear brother brought out, are various talents, various gifts that each one has that may differ from another. So it's not so much talking about possessions, although those can be included. It's talking about talents, things that you can use yourself to minister to others, to work for God in this special place that heaven designed for you to be in to carry out God's perfect plan. Yeah, amen. Now, is money a talent? We don't think about it as a talent, but it is. If God has blessed you with means, with lands, with anything that is of monetary value, that is a talent that can be used in the work of God. So when we're talking about talents, it's not just different abilities that you have, mental capacity, wisdom. It can be also monetary talents. Some are very blessed in the area of business. That is a talent that they can use for the glory of God, to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. So we see that goods can represent different talents an individual has. And when you think about all the different talents an individual can have, it's astounding. Did you know being able to pray well is a talent? Now, how many people here can pray? Every single one of us, right? That is a talent. It can be used in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. You've heard of intercessory prayer, praying for someone else. God hears those prayers and answers them. So if you've ever wondered, what talent has God given me? Man, I'm not very good in business. I'm not very, very good in speaking. I can't read very well. What possible talent can I have? Well, prayer is a talent. Can you think of some other talents that people may not recognize as being part of the goods that God has blessed us with?
Our day-to-day conversations.
Yeah, amen. Okay, so being able to communicate one with another, that can be done in person, that can be done over the phone. Praise God for the communications we have today. That can be done through the internet, that can be done through letter. So all of that communication is a great talent. Yeah, amen. Kindness, encouragement. So you can see that these graces can be looked upon as talents. Yeah, amen. Listening. They can be looked upon as talents. So those who think they don't have any talents, or perhaps only have one talent, when you begin to understand the meaning of talents here, then you can recognize that you have a lot more talents than what you thought you had. Did you know that energy, strength is a talent? Did you know that having free time is a talent? A lot of people are so tied up in their time that they don't have free time to be able to utilize in areas to minister to others. So time is a talent. So as we go through this chapter and as we discover all these different meanings to God's goods that he gives to each one of us, recognize the importance of what God is sharing with us here. Whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever goods God has blessed you with, are all to be used in cooperation with Christ to minister to others, to lead them to salvation. Yeah, amen. We need to know ourselves, right? We need to know what gifts and talents we have. And if we don't have a particular talent, but God is pushing us into an area where that talent needs to be used that we don't have, he'll give it to us. All we have to do is ask him. We have to be faithful in what we have, and God will then bless us with more. Yeah, that's right. A listening ear, the ability to discern between truth and error, is a very big talent. The ability to spot truth from error is a talent. So discernment is a talent. Understanding is a talent. Common sense is a talent. So we have a lot more talents out there than maybe we recognized before today. But let's continue here. And who would like to read the next paragraph? Under gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Gifts of the Holy Spirit. The talents that Christ entrusts to his church represent especially the gifts and blessings imparted by the Holy Spirit. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11. All men do not receive the same gifts, but to every servant of the Master, some gift of the Spirit is promised.
Amen. So we see here that under the definition of talents are quite a lot, but this isn't an exhaustive list that Paul brings out here. Wisdom is a talent. Knowledge is a talent. Faith is a talent. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everyone that's saved has to have the gift of faith. So that means every single person that makes it to heaven has at least one gift, faith. And who brings us this gift? The Holy Spirit. Another has gifts of healing. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean you touch someone and they're instantly healed. But this could be in the way of ministering to them in bringing them back to health, whether mentally, physically, or spiritually. So when you share with someone the truth, you're trying to heal their spiritual life. And we're all called to be ministers, aren't we? Christ says, let your light shine. In letting your light shine and sharing your faith with another and bringing them the truth, you are ministering to them in the gift of healing. So now we see that each and every individual that's saved actually has at least two gifts. They have to have the gift of faith, and they have the gift of healing by sharing Christ with others. Another talent is working miracles. Another is speaking prophetic sayings. Another is discerning of spirits, whether this person is of God or whether they're not of God. And of course, that deals with investigating into fruits. That again is discerning. Here's another: diverse kinds of tongues. Now, some can learn many languages. Others, they're stuck with the one that they grew up with, you know. Their mind is just not able to learn another language. So this isn't so much dealing with the Spirit being poured out upon you and then you're able to talk in another language miraculously. This could also be referring to the ability to learn another language, being bilingual or trilingual, right? That is a talent. To another, the ability to interpret tongues. And again, this isn't just talking about miraculous tongues. This is talking about languages. being able to interpret to someone in a different language. But all of these gifts all work together under one Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gives to every individual as many as he wants according to his will. Now, did it say here the will of the Father? Did it say here the will of Jesus? It said according to the will of the Spirit. Now, they work in harmony. The Spirit wouldn't do anything out of harmony with the Father and the Son. But it shows here that the Spirit, part of the office work of the Spirit, is giving to each individual that has accepted Christ some talents that will make them of value in the great work of spreading the gospel. Now, also notice that these individuals that the Spirit gives the gifts or talents to don't have the same. Different. So when God allows different individuals to come together in fellowship, the Spirit makes sure that the gifts that are distributed among its members or among its regulars don't aren't the same. They're different. Just like every part of the body isn't the same, it's all different, and yet it all comes together to make that individual be able to live and to move and to enjoy life. So it's the same in a home church. The Spirit gives to each individual different gifts from another so that they all can blend together and allow that home church to live. Amen. And so we can be edified by one another, just as the body edifies itself. The feet allow the body to go to where the food is. The hands allow the food to get to the mouth. The mouth chews it down, swallows it down. The stomach is able to digest it. The intestines are able to absorb it. So you can see it takes a lot of different talents for that body to be able to live, to thrive, to grow. The same with the home church. It's all so that we can minister to one another, to edify one another and be edified. And this is where receiving the gift of the Spirit is so vitally important. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have the gifts that we need to edify one another. But each and every one of us needs to pray for God to send us the Holy Spirit. We have to ask, and the promise is, you will have it. Ask, and you shall receive. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones?
As I was looking at the beautiful pictures displayed this morning, I thought, you know, a sunset only lasts a few minutes, but if you capture it on film, it becomes a picture that can be enjoyed for many years. And that's really a talent, even if you can't walk or get to where you want to go. A family member can drive you to an area that's beautiful to look at. That's a talent. so many talents aren't recognized because it doesn't have to do with music or artistry or whatever it is. But God gives you the greatest talent there is. He gives you love. And believe it or not, love is a talent because love allows you to do so many things in God's world. So many ways to lift another's spirit. And I just want to thank you all for lifting my spirits. You all are very talented and you all are very loved. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, dear sister, and thank you so very much for everything that you do for us. And amen. Love is a talent. Very true. Any other thoughts or comments? So when you think of the gifts of the Spirit, love is the first, right? Love. What's the next one? Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Meekness. Temperance. Those are all gifts, talents. Did you recognize peace is a gift, a talent? Quite amazing. If you're a peacemaker, you're a child of God. Yeah, that's right. Blessed are the peacemakers. So I hope that you can begin to recognize more of these talents and then look at yourself and see how many of these God has blessed you with. And then if you see you have more than one, gratitude to God goes forth. If you see you only have one, still gratitude to God goes forth because the Spirit gave that one talent to you of His own mind, His own will. He gave it specifically to you. So that means you have the Holy Spirit working with you. And that Spirit will give you the extra grace to use your talent to the very best ability in cooperating with Christ for the salvation of souls. So you don't have to be bummed out that you only have one and someone else close to you has five. You don't have to be jealous of that fact. Because the Spirit gave to you what He saw you needed most at that particular time. If He would have gave you 10, maybe that would have overwhelmed you. So He gave you one, so that through the grace that He gives you, you can use that one to the very best ability. And maybe even greater usage of that one than someone who has five, because he has to divide his time among five. Whereas you can devote all your time to that one. So don't be bummed out that you only got one, because through the Spirit, you will accomplish the will of God in being faithful to that one talent. Any other thoughts or questions, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Before he left his disciples, Christ breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20:22. Again he said, Behold, I send you the promise of my Father. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Luke 24:49. But not until after the ascension was the gift received in its fullness. Not until, through faith and prayer, the disciples had surrendered themselves fully to his working, was the outpouring of the Spirit received. Then, in a special sense, the goods of heaven were committed to the followers of Christ. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, Ephesians 4:8. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, the Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, Ephesians 4:7, 1 Corinthians 12:11. The gifts are already ours in Christ, but their actual possession depends on our reception of the Spirit of God.
Amen. Now, there's a lot in this paragraph. So let's begin at the top here. Christ breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. So does that mean that the Holy Ghost is nothing but exhaled breath? No. So what did that mean when Christ breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit? Any ideas?
Well, it kind of reminds me, and I'm really way off on this, takes me back to Genesis, when God breathed into man the breath. So in some way, I guess it kind of touches my brain like that, that we really are not truly living in God until we really have Christ in us and are sealed and made to go by the Holy Spirit. I guess that's kind of how my brain.
I like to share a comment that goes along with our lesson. It's a lesson from the garden book. The topic was about fruits. It goes along on with the parable and the things we'll learn about all the talents. It says here from Genesis 1:29, and God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is a fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for me. By this test we see that fruit was given for food and also for yielding seed. This last phrase refers to how fruit reproduces itself. While God designed the pulp and juice of fruit for a man to eat, the seed was meant to be sown so that he would never run out of fruit to eat. A fruit is the part of a flowering plant or tree that contains the plant's seeds. So it seems fruits would include such things as acorns, cucumbers, tomatoes, and wheat grains. However, we usually refer to fruit as the juicy, sweet, or tart kinds of food, such as apples, bananas, grapes, oranges, peaches, pears, and strawberries. To prevent confusion, horticulturists, or people who study how to cultivate plants and gardens, define a fruit as an edible seed-bearing structure that, one, consists of fleshy tissue, and two, is produced by a perennial. Remember, a perennial is a plant that lives for more than 2 years without needing to be replanted. The horticulturist definition of a fruit excludes nuts and vegetables. Nuts are firm rather than fleshy, and most vegetables are annuals. An annual is a plant that lives for only for one season. God wisely supplies us with different kinds of fruits at different seasons of the year. In the warm and thirsty season, he bestows upon us luscious fruits filled with refreshing juices such as peaches, apricots, and grapes. Then as winter approaches, the fruits becoming more solid and mellow as apples and pears. It is also interesting to note that the closer one travels toward the hot equator, the juicier the fruits become, such as pineapples, mangoes, and guava. And the farther north one goes the more solid fruits, such as grains, became staple crops. These are an important source of slow-burning heat for the body. God matches the talents or nutritional qualities of the fruits with the needs of the people who live where they grow. Each kind of fruit has its own unselfish ministry to mankind's needs. And just as surely as he wisely planned where the different kinds of fruits would be most serviceable, so also he has a special place on earth where you are to use your unique talents in unselfish ministry to others. The individual flavors of different kinds of fruits satisfy our tastes at different times. The peculiar flavors of each are like a language our body understands. They lead us to select certain ones that are suitable to the needs of our bodies under different conditions. If the senses have not been perverted by eating properly, it is marvelous to see how the taste for certain food elements will vary from time to time to suit the needs of the body. Other definitions of fruit include that which is produced, Ephesians 5:22-23, offspring as the fruit of the womb, effect or consequence, Isaiah 3:10, and advantage or profit, Romans 6:21. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom concerning the spiritual meanings of the various fruits. God's word shows us that they have symbolic value. Take the pomegranate, for example. The word means grains, apple. The pomegranate is all seed and all sweetness. Each pearly seed is surrounded by a bed of luscious crimson pulp. The seeds of the pomegranate look like jewels. Christian fruit should be like the pomegranate, not all sweetness without seed, or all seed without sweetness. There should be sweetness of character combined with the seed of the word. Fruit unto holiness, not Pharisaic righteousness, but tender loving Christ-like spirituality. Pomegranates are packed with seed the way God's word is packed with promises. Its blood red juices suggest the blood of Jesus. Pomegranates were embroidered on the border of the high priest's garments along with bells, but it's referring to that, to the yarn, to that yarn ball shaped eight object that hangs on the girdle, not the fruit, as described in Exodus 39:24. This teaches that we should give forth the sound as well as the fruit of holiness. So we can see each from this lesson in concerning in fruits is of all the talents it gives, is all the nutrients and antioxidants that it gives to keep our bodies healthy, as well as all the other foods in the food pyramid that is needed. God must have given all the foods that we've eaten, all their talents. It's not just for their good taste, but for the benefits to keep us healthy or to maintain in our body's health. In any case, the talents that he's given us, or sort of the things that we do, either the characteristics that we learn from, or even the things we do with our bodies with the talents, such as either gymnastic, cooking, singing, and et cetera. All these talents are what God gives us to make us who we are, how we be able to handle ourselves with the things that happen in the world. And we should all be grateful or that we have them. As the character of quality is supposed to be, unselfishness, it'd be unselfish to always use them when we need to. And two other characteristics for the lesson concerning fruits are self-denial and thoughtfulness. We'll be denying in our own prizing lives by doing what God needs us to do concerning these talents and through all things that we learn. And having thoughtfulness, we can be able to always think of others, of using our talents for good, to help others, there's with all sorts of benefits is for a better future, both for ourselves and for those around us. And that's even the idea God had for us when he gave us what we're able to do, what we're able to have. And the more we use it, the more we can have his word given out that he's the one who gave us what we can do, how we can do it, and when and we should, so that people may be inspired to know and love him as we do, as that's what he intends for us to do, and that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And you know, when you look at a tree that bears fruit, it may take that tree months to put out the flowers, and if the flowers are pollinated, to then start growing that fruit. Months of all its energy went into producing that fruit to benefit you and others. It's amazing, brother, and thank you for sharing that. Any other thoughts or comments?
The sentence before he left his disciples, Christ breathed on them. The word breathed took me back to creation, where life was given through the breath of Christ. That's very meaningful.
Amen. Yeah, just like our dear brother was sharing before. Breath symbolizes life. If you stop breathing, you die. Breath symbolizes life. So here Christ in symbol was breathing on them the life that they would receive from the Holy Ghost. So this isn't physical life here. This represents spiritual life. Now some look at this literally. Christ exhaled on them, and in that breath was the Spirit. They look at it literally, like the Holy Spirit is, the essence of it is nothing more than breath. But that's not what Christ was saying, because if that was true, then all the disciples there had the Holy Spirit at that very instance. But then it mentions that the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out until 40 days after Christ's resurrection. So they didn't have the Spirit breathed on them yet. So we see that the word breath here is a symbol recognizing that the Spirit would be given to them, the breath of spiritual life. This was the promise of the Father to everyone who received Christ as their Savior. He would send to them the Spirit, the beginning of their spiritual life. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says it required to receive the Holy Spirit required full, absolute surrender. They didn't receive the Spirit until through faith and prayer they had surrendered themselves fully for the Spirit's working upon them. Then they received the Spirit. So when Christ breathed on them, they didn't receive the Spirit. They received it 40 days after. And of course, after his ascension. So the Spirit brings life. The flesh brings death. If we live in the flesh, we're going to die. If we live in the spirit, we're going to live. So when Christ ascended on high, then the Spirit was poured out upon those who had, through faith and prayer, surrendered themselves fully. They received this breath of life. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, let's continue. Through Christ, these gifts, these talents are already ours. But the actual possession of these gifts depends upon our reception of the Spirit. Again, this is going back to the heavenly plan, right? So if you can imagine, 6,000 years ago, God looked into the future and saw Brother Joel being in existence at that time. Christ died for Brother Joel from the foundation of the world. So then it was determined that Brother Joel would have various gifts that he would have in his reception of Christ. Let's say these gifts, these talents, are 15. But before Brother Joel could receive even one of these 15 gifts, he has to receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in his life. Then the Spirit determines when these 15 gifts are going to be realized, are going to be possessed by Brother Joel. And the Spirit gives these gifts according to his own mind, his own will, dividing to Brother Joel as many of the gifts as he sees is best in the particular growth of Brother Joel in this great plan of redemption. So in Christ, Brother Joel has the capacity for 15 talents being given to him. The Spirit gives him one after another, as the Spirit sees is best for Brother Joel. It's the same with each one of us. The Spirit may only give us one of however many gifts we have in Christ. And then he gives us the grace and the divine power to allow that gift, that talent, to grow, to mature. And then he gives another of these gifts to us. But we wouldn't have any of these gifts without receiving the Holy Spirit. So the Father can't give us these gifts. Christ can't give us these gifts. They're on our account, if you will. It's the Spirit that brings these gifts into our actual possession. In other words, part of us. So if we don't pray for the Holy Spirit, if we don't ask him to reveal the gifts that we already have in Christ, If we don't ask him for the grace in order to live like Christ, to deny self, not to live in the flesh, which is death, but to live in the spirit, which is life, we're not going to be saved. So those who deny that there is a Holy Spirit, believing that it's just wind, you know, they're not going to receive the gifts because they're denying the actual divine God who divides these gifts to them, who gives them these gifts as he sees best. And that's why it's so important to recognize that the Holy Spirit is the third divine person and God of the Godhead. Because without him, we're lost. Any questions or thoughts, insights, dear ones? Please feel free.
This is really beautiful, Elder Rob. The reason why is that you just made me to be able to understand when Jesus read into each one of them according to the purpose of giving. I remember Peter had received it, but then later when he was having a conflict, Paul came and spoke to him. And because he was still holding on to old doctrine. And I really believe that that is even true with today and all our walk. Cause sometimes you don't even know that you have something that needs to be able to be rooted out. But that's how perfectly the plan of salvation is. The things that has to happen and the Holy Spirit has to make it come to pass, that's the only way we would have known. And when I see that experience that Peter had, that Paul had to speak to him, he didn't even realize that as soon as when he saw his brethren, he started to like kind of separate himself towards that. And Paul had to remind him, was he a bond man or was he a free man? And I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Amen. You can see that Paul had that gift of discerning of the spirits. That was a talent that he had received in his acceptance of Christ that the Spirit then awakened within him at that proper time. Now, I want to bring out another point here. We've understood that the Spirit wasn't poured out upon the disciples until through faith and prayer they had surrendered themselves fully. Now that was after Christ living on the earth, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. So did that mean that the Holy Spirit had not been working with the disciples all of that time until 40 days after Christ died and resurrected? Amen. Comment in the room says no. That's true. So we see that there's a difference between the Spirit working on the heart, leading the people to Christ, getting them to understand that they're about to do something wrong or perhaps have already done something wrong, and receiving the Spirit in the fullness, receiving the promise of the Father and the Spirit working within us to bring out these various talents and gifts that Christ gives us. And some people become confused about that. When you go to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When you look up the word God there, it's Elohim. It means more than one. So in the beginning, gods, plural, created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Verse 3, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here we see that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, along with the Father and Christ. So the Spirit has been around since before the beginning of this earth. In Hebrews, I think it's 9 verse 25, it talks about the Spirit being eternal. So we see that the Spirit has been around for as long as the Father and Christ have been around, right? So the Spirit has been involved in creation, in the plan of redemption, in working upon the hearts of men and women and children, getting them prepared to receive the light that God miraculously creates in the darkness of their heart. So the Spirit working upon the heart, preparing it to receive the light of Christ, is continual. But that doesn't mean it's not on the same scale as receiving the gift of the Spirit into your heart when the Spirit brings the gifts, the talents that Christ gives you because you've accepted Him as your Savior. The very fact that we can understand truth is only because the Spirit is working upon our minds, enabling us to understand. So the Spirit is with us, working upon us, getting us to understand the truth so that we will fall in love with Christ and accept Him as our Savior. And when we do that, and we decide through faith and prayer to fully surrender ourselves to God and the truth, then we receive the Spirit in its fullness upon our hearts. Now, in receiving the Spirit in its fullness doesn't mean you're never going to receive more of the Spirit. It just means it's a fuller acceptance of the Spirit working within you than it was upon the Spirit working upon you prior to that. Because we're to grow in grace. The Holy Spirit brings the grace to us, so He's called the Spirit of Grace. Our reception of grace is never to level off to where we don't receive any greater outpouring. It's the same with the Spirit. Even though we receive the Spirit in its fullness upon our hearts, there's more that we're going to receive of the Spirit as we continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. So that's a very important point to understand. The Spirit is working upon every man, woman, and child today, except for those that have committed blasphemy against Him, and their probation has closed. Any questions, thoughts, comments, everyone?
Not wanting to take this in any different direction, but dear brother, you just mentioned something very quickly, the end there. And I guess in truth, I, not just for myself, but I pray for others that may be listening. What is the best way to sum up that blasphemy again so that a person can understand and be careful and know? You want, yes, so that they don't miss out on the or the gifts that the Lord has to give us. I really hope I'm not taking things in a different way, but it just dawned on me when you said.
It's okay, brother. It's very important to understand. When you look in scripture under the meaning of blasphemy, you're familiar with what the Jews called Christ, that he was blaspheming by claiming that he was the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God, and that he was blaspheming God by claiming he can forgive sins, right? There's a third definition of blasphemy that some people don't recognize. And that is calling the work of the Spirit the work of the devil. The priests and the rulers there of the temple accuse Christ of casting out devils through the power of Beelzebub. And Christ very clearly brought out the fact that all manner of blasphemies can be forgiven individuals except blasphemy against the Spirit of God. The danger that the priests and the rulers were entering into was they were calling the work of the Spirit through Christ in casting out the devils from those possessed as being the work of the devil. So they were actually declaring that the work of the Spirit was the work of the devil, calling the Spirit the devil. That was blasphemy against the Spirit. Now, I think they were ignorant of what they were really doing, and so God can forgive the sin of ignorance. But it brings out that there's three types of blasphemy in the scriptures. The first two were dealing with Christ, blaspheming him, right? Or blaspheming God by claiming to forgive sins when it's God alone and so on. But the third is blaspheming the Spirit, declaring that the Spirit's work is of the devil. Now, where it becomes very solemn is that another name for the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. So when the Spirit is working upon your heart to get you to understand the truth, and you then come to the conclusion that it's not truth at all, it's error from the devil, you are in danger of committing blasphemy against the Spirit. The Spirit is opening your mind to the truth, and you are concluding that that truth is actually error from the devil. So for those that have a question, if they have blasphemed the Spirit and now are lost. All you have to do is examine yourself. When you're tempted to break God's law, do you feel guilty about it before you commit it? Do you feel a resistance against it before you give in to it? Do you feel guilty after you've committed sin? If so, you still have the Spirit working upon your hearts. So then you haven't committed blasphemy against the Spirit. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. There's still hope. It's the work of the Spirit to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if the Spirit is convicting you that you're about to do something wrong, or is convicting you that you've already done something wrong and you need to repent, well, then the Spirit is still working upon your heart. So you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. So So there's three types of blasphemy. Blaspheming the spirit is declaring that its work is actually the work of the devil. And many of you are familiar with the history of the Advent movement, especially in 1844. When the first angel's message was going forth and the churches closed their door against it, they were rejecting the light that the Spirit was bringing to them. They were committing the unpardonable sin, and thus the Spirit was withdrawn from them. God pulled his people out of the apostate Protestant churches, and the Advent body, the Advent people, came into existence. And Ellen White talked about that straight, narrow, upward path that the people of God were traveling upon. The beginning of that path was the bright light, which was the midnight cry. So everybody on the path had to leave the foolish virgins, right? And join the bridegroom and the bride and the procession on that path going up to heaven. As they were traveling on that path, some stopped and they fell off down into the dark and wicked world below. In other words, their probation closed. They hadn't committed blasphemy against Jesus. They could be forgiven that because Christ was still in the most holy place. They didn't commit blasphemy against the Father because that could be forgiven. They had to commit blasphemy against the Spirit. And Ellen White says exactly how they did that. They had separated. They were on that straight, narrow path. And then she said the trials, the tribulations, the suffering that they were enduring on that path led them to believe that they had made a mistake in leaving the churches, following the second angel's message out. She said the light behind them went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness. They stumbled, lost sight of the mark, which was the goal of heaven at the end of the path, and they fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. In other words, the light that the Holy Spirit led them to understand, gave them the grace to accept and the power to follow it, they now declared to be error from the devil. They were committing blasphemy against the Spirit, and they were lost. Those who started on that path were about 50,000 people. But in the end, less than 50 remained true to God. That's a tremendous amount of individuals committing blasphemy against the Spirit. So many enter in through the straight, narrow gate, but few there be that remain faithful, that endure to the end, that hold fast. So if you've tasted of the heavenly gift of the Spirit, if you've felt his working upon your mind, leading you to comprehend and understand the truth and then empower you to follow that truth out of the fallen churches, do not allow the devil to get you to believe you made a mistake and go back to the vomit that you left. Because in doing so, you're declaring that the Spirit's work upon your heart is of the devil. And that is committing the unpardonable sin. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Insights? And dear brother, this was a very important question. So thank you for asking it.
sense the Holy Spirit speaks the truth and you stop listening to the Holy Spirit, that's like blasphemy against it. He can't speak the truth to you anymore. And where is the truth found? It's found in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is always going to lead you to the truth. So if you stop listening, then you've stopped listening to the means of salvation. The Holy Spirit will lead you to accept Christ, to accept God, to accept what they say in the Bible. That's where truth is found. And the Holy Spirit will always lead you there. So if you receive a quickening to read the Bible, to do something that is out of love, then you're not following the direction of the Holy Spirit. So you will know yourself when you're not listening to the Holy Spirit anymore. It's like that spark of life that's within you that lifts your heart is gone. You can find truth in the Bible. That's where the Holy Spirit leads you.
Amen. Amen. And the author of the scriptures? It's Jesus through the Spirit. Holy men and women wrote as the Spirit gave them utterance. So if there is no Holy Spirit, we would have no Bible. So when you read the Bible, you need to ask for the author of that Bible to be with you. Jesus through the Spirit. And then you'll be able to understand. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Just one more. It was the Spirit that led the children of Israel to the promised land.
Well, that angel there, angel of the covenant, was actually Christ. But it was the Holy Spirit working upon their heart to follow the commands of that angel that led them to the promised land. So you can see it was a united effort of Christ and the Spirit that led the children of Israel out of bondage into the promised land. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The promise of the Spirit is not appreciated, as it should be. Its fulfillment is not realized as it might be. It is the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. Learning, talents, eloquence, every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed. But without the presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched, no sinner be won to Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe.
Amen. We'll get to your question in just a second, dear sister. So here we see that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, then it doesn't matter how many talents we have, how eloquent we are in presenting the truth. It doesn't matter how many acquired or natural endowments we may possess. It doesn't matter how educated we are. No heart will be touched. No sinner will be won to Christ. Now that's quite astounding. If there is no Holy Spirit, no one can be saved. Let that sink in. If there is no Holy Spirit, no one can be saved. So Christ's death on the cross is made ineffectual. The Father's love in manifesting through Christ to us is of no effect. It's only by the Spirit that any education, any talents, any proper words put together in a sermon or a talk will be empowered by it to touch hearts and win sinners to Christ. So it takes the Spirit to empower the message of salvation and enable it to touch hearts. So then if the Spirit is needed in order to take the witness, the message, the track, or whatever it is, and touch hearts, then it doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how many talents you have besides the one. It doesn't matter how well you may be able to present the truth. The Spirit will empower the message and allow it to work upon all hearts that hear it. Or that read it. So you may be among the poorest. You may be among the most ignorant. And yet, in speaking the truth to others, the Spirit will empower your efforts. And it will work upon hearts. So even a child can be used of God for the outworking of the Holy Spirit upon hearts. It's amazing, dear ones. The highest influence in the universe is who? Is it God, the Father? Is it Jesus Christ?
And child.
The Holy Spirit. Now, go ahead, dear sister.
Oh, I was going back from earlier because I was trying to click in, but it wouldn't allow me to before we moved forward. So I wanted to say that I had a dream like right before we came into this. I don't know if it was a dream. It was something. But it's actually going hand to hand with what the study is. And in my dream, I saw that the enemy was attacking certain people. And those people were the ones who were not reading or studying. They were not able to retain the scripture because they had stopped studying. They were not able to retain because they did not have their relationship with God had breached. So in my dream, I saw that it was me and a few other people that were fighting against different demons. It kind of looked like a comic book, like a comic cartoon. And I saw that the devil was using electricity, that he tapped into the electricity to be able to go through the television to speak to people. And I saw that those who weren't reading their Bible were the ones who were being transformed. And I was like, if y'all don't read your Bible, I was trying to tell everyone, like, you were being touched because and transformed into his soldiers being used by him because you're not able to retain the scripture that was in your mind that the Lord had given you. The Lord said to remember. So when we are not studying and we're not doing what he asked us to do, we're not going to, the Holy Spirit cannot bring back to remembrance something we have not read or studied. So when we're fighting against the devil, we can't just use yourself. You're having to use it, thus saith the Lord. And when we don't use it, thus saith the Lord, the enemy, when we think that we're stronger than the Satan, that's when we have deceived ourselves. Satan is a spirit. We can't fight flesh and blood with spirit. So in my dream, I was just like, your mind is, I saw one girl, she had got the enemy had touched her some type of way, and she just stood there. She couldn't move. And she was dressed in black. It was like a stump on a heel or something. But I saw that she was being transformed, and I said, y'all can't touch her. Because if you think you're going to do something, you're going to be included with her. And then I saw someone else, her mind had got really cloudy, like she forgot the scripture. And I said, the reason why your mind is getting cloudy is because you have stopped reading. And so, and I told the other guy, like, you have to remember. And in order to remember is that you have to continue to study. And then I remember myself, I was fighting, and I kept bringing back, how God made his sacrifice to give his only begotten son. And Jesus was the sacrifice who loved us so much that he died. So I kept saying that scripture. And the more I was saying it, I saw the enemy getting, he kept getting madder and mad and madder. So to the point to where now he's just seeking me, but he couldn't find me. I could hear him and I could see him, but he couldn't see or hear me until I made myself known. And then I saw a woman. I said, well, we got to get into the electricity. So she tried to go into the electricity, but she was kicked out. She couldn't get out. By the time she went in, it was too late. The devil had already transformed so many people that he was already here. And I was like, it's too late. They're here. So now we really have to fight. But in order to fight, you have to stand by the scripture that the Lord had already given us.
Well, praise God for being stronger than the devil and for Jesus being our deliverer from the devil. Amen. Yeah, the word of God, it is written, thus saith the Lord, is indeed what beats back the enemy and prevents him from having any foothold in our life at that moment. So what's the highest influence in the universe? It's the work of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. So the highest influence in the universe is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, being one to Christ is of no avail. Without the Spirit, the presence of God's Spirit, no heart will be touched. No one will be one to Christ. So you can now understand in a greater way why the devil is so earnest to get people to deny that the Holy Spirit exists. Because now the highest influence in the universe is not able to work upon your heart to lead you to Christ. And thus the devil wins. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, Stuart?
Yeah, I had my dad actually told me 2 days ago that the Ten Commandments don't mean anything. But then in the same voice said we need to be obedient. It was so weird. He was trying to give me advice, but it started to sound like he was fussing at me. But Ten Commandments don't mean nothing. But at the same time, we need the Ten Commandments to be obedient. So I just don't think that was the Holy Spirit that was moving in him at that time.
Well, we will definitely keep him in prayer, dear sister. Well, next time we will pick it up at the next paragraph. It's actually the next section. That's titled Other Talents. And this begins about the middle of page 328. So the section Other Talents. Now we've learned a lot of different talents and we'll be able to find out even more next time. So God has a work for each one of us to do that was prepared for us even before the world began. And only we, by uniting with Christ and having the power of the Spirit working through us, can fulfill. No one else but us can fulfill the purpose for which God allowed you and me to have life for just such a time as this. What a marvelous Father, Savior, and Spirit we have. So we'll find out more next time. And who would like to close with prayer?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for your wonderful love to each one of us, for leading us to the Bible, your word, for impressing upon our hearts the truth, most of all, for your great love, which secured salvation for each one who chooses. Be with us now. Help the words to have a hold on our hearts, and may our lives reflect the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear God, for all of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest. Let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 12:10 Pacific time or 3:10 Eastern time for our main church service.